sounds pretty loud and clear. I've got the privilege to be able to preach today's sermon to us all, but it's also because our pastor Richard, if you haven't noticed, is not in the room at the moment, right? Does anyone know where he might be? Oh, okay. That's good to know. I was wondering where he was. I was going to pray for him. No, he's currently in Singapore at the moment, and he's looking after his mum, who's quite ill at the moment. So he's flown back with Joanne last night, and so I want to open up by praying for him. And if you could, join with us, but also pray for him and Joanne and the family during the week as well, okay? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for our lovely Pastor Richard. He's got a big, big heart for all the sheep that you've given in his flock, Lord. But now's the time, Lord, that we want him to be remembered and we want him to be loved, especially by you. I pray, Lord, especially for his mum, that you would look after her, that you would give the family more time with her. I pray, Lord, that you would look after her and love her, that peace be with their family and calmness be with them and stillness be with them. But Father, I pray that your spirit just speaks to the entire family to unite them and get whatever family home that needs to return. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, look, I've got the call to preach today, all right? So we've got a little short sermon for you. And it's a really cool sermon because I wanted to share something with you that I was inspired by over a couple of weeks of rest on a family holiday down to Esperance. So if I can have the first slide. Today's sermon is about my cave of refuge, okay? And during this sermon, I want you guys to think about whether you have a cave of refuge, okay? And so we're going to be thinking about caves today. And so there is this passage from 1 Samuel in the next slide that says this. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. I think that's how you pronounce it, Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. If we remember the story about David's life, this is a part of his life where he's been on the run. He's been in exile. God has rejected Saul as Israel's king, and Saul is threatened by David's rise of popularity and favor with God. So Saul sets out to kill David several times, and David is on the run and escaping with God's help. And so David's in exile in Gath. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with Gath. Do you guys know what Gath is famous for? That's right, they make good clothes. No, they don't. Gath is the hometown of David's first enemy. Who's this big one, the big guy? Goliath of Gath. So David's been in Goliath's hometown, the one who helped make a name for himself as the guy, the boy, the shepherd who took down Goliath, the great giant. So David's been in enemy territory. He's been with the Philistines. He's behind enemy lines. And then what David needs to do is he pretends to be crazy to escape them, and he does. And so David flees, and he's desperate, and he returns to this place called the Cave of Adullam. And the Cave of Adullam is, full circle here, located in Judah, David's hometown. After fleeing for his life and on the run, David has come home, and he's found refuge in this cave. And we're told here that this cave is a place not just for David, but it's where 400 men have followed him. 400 men who were in distress and in debt and discontented. All of that under the rule of the current king of the kingdom, which is Saul. Okay? What I love about this is that this cave of Adullam becomes this pivotal moment in David's life where he is able to be restored, where he's able to be refreshed, where he's able to seek the wisdom of God, and he is able to actually gather all these men around him. And what's going to happen after this pivotal moment of this moment in the cave is that he's going to go out with his 400 men, and together they are going to rise up to eventually take the throne and become the true king of Israel. It's a pretty big moment in David's life. But a lot of stuff happens in here, and we can see in these passages some things here. And one of the things I wanted to draw to you is this, that this cave that David's found refuge in was a safe space for David. And it's not just a safe space for him. It's a space for him to breathe. It's a space for him to be safe and not on the run and not being hunted anymore. It's a place for him to be replenished. But it's not just a safe space for David. It's a safe space for others. Because 400 men had followed him. And it's also a place where David has this time to have a one-on-one with God. So all these psalms of lament, all those times that he dwells on, how is this happening? Why is this happening? Look at all these people who are trying to attack us. Look at all the injustice that is happening in this kingdom, God. What is going on? All those times he gets to cry that out to God. But he also comes out of it and he sings songs of ascent. He finds his joy in his Lord. He finds his strength in the Lord. So caves are good. Caves provide protection. They provide safety. They provide a place for people to be replenished and restored. Do you have a cave in your life? I'm not talking about a man cave. I'm not talking about that theater room. What is your cave? Where is your place of refuge? And I wanted to share with you guys where my place of refuge is, because I found it. And it is wicked. The only thing is, it's about almost 756 kilometers away from here. And it's near a place called Esperance. And that's on the next slide. Thanks, Dennis. That, my friends, is called Frenchman's Peak. You will find this cave of refuge if you head south from this church and just head a little bit east, and about 7.5 hours later, you will find my cave of refuge. And it's not just that mountain, it's the top of that mountain. That is 300 meters up in the air. In the last 2 weeks, I was stupid enough to climb that mountain. I was stupid enough to walk up there and think that I could do it. And I was stupid enough to also not just go alone, but take my family with me. This is the family that God gave to me. This is the family that I truly love. This is the family that I, at some points, find is my place of refuge. But I took them with me, not knowing what to expect. All I knew is that I wanted to go into that cave. One of my children is Oliver, and he is absolutely scared of heights. Or at least he thinks he's scared of heights. One of the curses in our family is that Melina thinks that it's her who's responsible for him thinking that, and that she passed on that fear of heights to him. It is a constant curse in our family, and it's one that always hinders us because we think that we are responsible for all these fears in our children. So we went hiking, and on the next slide to give you perspective of what it's like to climb that mountain. This is not like a place in Perth. This is not like a place where they give you a harness, where they make you sign a disclosure, where they are protective things out there. The conditions are harsh. And we went on a day where there were 30-kilometre wind speeds. So we had to yell, brace, every time the wind would gust, because the wind was pushing us away from the mountain to the point where if you stood up quite naturally climbing this mountain, you would literally blow off the face of it. Now, I say I made this stupid mistake because God over the years has given me prophetic dreams about my children. And one of those dreams I want to share with you is a dream that I constantly have of Jonah slipping down the face of a mountain. And as I was climbing that mountain, I at one point went, is this the mountain? Is this the mountain that he just goes and slides off? Brace! Brace! It was scary, and it was 300 meters up in the air. But up on that mountain is the next slide, and this is what I'm trying to depict to you guys, is what the cave of this peak looks like. Outside, when we were on the way up, it was windy, and there was plenty of whinging. There was crying. There was, I can't do it. There was fear. There was, I'm regretting this. There was indecision. There was, do we go ahead? Do we turn back? How come those kids up ahead are doing this barefooted? Why can't we do it? How do they do it so easily? How are they running down so fast without actually falling off the face? I don't get how this works. How is this all happening? But there were breaks and there were lollies. And when we got up there, there was quietness. There was peace. And there was space. So we got a good half an hour up there of just being our family with maybe two other parties there. But we got time to just take it all in. We got time for Ollie to take in that sense of achievement of how did Jonah run up there like so fast when I'm shivering to get one step after the other, but he made it up there. We got time to go, there was a sense of achievement, and we got time to look at that view and go, God, this is your creation singing out to you how good you are, how protective you are, how spacious you are, how quiet you are. That's my cave. In this cave of Adullam, for David, is a place that we can find contemplation. We can talk to God. We can ask him, how is he seeing things? How is he seeing us? How is he seeing our family? How is he seeing our future? Quite often, when we are in times of distress, we will think, why is this happening to us? How did this happen? What am I going to do? What's going to happen to me, right? But in our cave of refuge, what we can do is we can ask God the other way around. Rather than what's going to happen to me, what are we going to do? We can actually say, God, how are you seeing me? How are you seeing me? How are you seeing my future? How are you seeing my life? How are you seeing me get down this 300-meter mountain that we've just climbed? How are you seeing our next steps? Because it's in you that we find our refuge, not in us. That's what gets us in trouble. We get to a point where we get beyond, or up to our limits and perhaps beyond our limits, but we can do so much more when we see things in him, when we ask him to have input into our life. Not always us giving him our input. But God, speak into our life. speak into what's in store for us. Help us to see things as you see it. One of the psalms that David cries out is this in Psalm 91. Next slide, Dennis, thank you. Verse 1, he says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." And verse 2, he says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And at the end of this psalm, God responds back to David in verse 14. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is what God is saying to us. He's saying, "Yes, I hear your cries of distress. I see your debt. I see your frustrations." He says, "I will rescue you. I will come. I acknowledge you. I see your troubles. I will lift you up. When you are weak, I will make you strong. And I'm not just going to do it once. I'm going to do it for a long time. Because that's how I see you. Not just in this moment, but I see you in the forever." So I love this because it then points us to Jesus. And there's this part in Matthew that Jesus says, "Come to me, those who are weary and burdened." So Jesus is that person who's come straight from heaven down to us to be that person for us, to be the person to lift us up. And he's showing us how to live it out. So I prayed that our congregation today can find their cave, can find that their cave is actually in God, where you will find refuge in all things. In the New Testament, the language of caves drops off because the world starts becoming modernized. And the language of caves drops off, but the language changes. It changes to more building structures. Jesus is my cornerstone. I lay a firm foundation, and I'll build my house upon this rock. The language changes from a cave to a structure. Another word for the structure is a house, the house of God. Church, we are in the house of God. So no matter what distress we find ourselves in, whatever debts we feel like we are owing, whatever frustrations we have, we are in the house of God. This is the place that we find our refuge. And so the house of God becomes the expression that we get to experience all the things that God wants to show us in that refuge. So things like this. In the house of God, we can get called to do all sorts of things. Some of us are called to worship, lifting up our hands, singing and praising. Perhaps this is the season for you to be inspired to worship Him, to sing for Him. Some of us are going to be called to act. Some of us are really good with acts of compassion. Some of us are really good when we see someone suffering and they just know what to do to go beside them and help them. I don't know if you guys have been following, but you remember the stories about Grace and Kui and how a few of us in church went and sponsored a Syrian refugee family? Yeah? So this is what I mean. Some of us are inspired to act, to actually go out and help others and show that compassion. It's the expression of God being a place of refuge for people. And some of us are really gifted. Some of us are really gifted musically. I'm frequently told I'm not. Some of us are really good at knitting, surprisingly, or crocheting. But can you imagine when that gift is being released onto others? Can you imagine this place being a house of refuge for the needy? Some of you are really good at cooking. I've tasted it. But perhaps God's calling you to actually become a teacher. How about passing down those recipes to others? Maybe cooking's not just the expression just for the friends and close family. Maybe it's for others. And some of us are called to work on our character. This is the bit that God does inside of us. The parts of us that tells us that we're not worthy, God wants you to know that you are. The parts of us that tell us that we aren't to be respected, God wants to lift you up because you are low. And he wants to lift you up. And some of us really enjoy his blessings. Blessings like rest, peace, and wisdom. God wants you to know that you deserve that rest. God wants you to know that he gives you his peace. And God wants to give you his wisdom. So the start of the year is a crazy part of the year. I don't know about you guys. It's usually a time that we're coming off the end of the school holidays for our family and we're getting ready for school. And I know that, you know, there's talks. For us, our oldest kid is going to be in year five, and there's talks about year five parents about where they're going to be, what schools they're going to be because they're preparing for high school. We've got high schoolers starting important years, their last few years of high school, year 11s and 12s. And so they're going to be talking about what the future holds for them, how to position themselves with the best marks for the best universities, for the best careers, all of that. And some of us want to go for transitional changes. It might be jobs, it might be changes for fresh start of the year. All of this can give us distress. Because there's things to do. There are decisions to be made. But in the house of God, he continues to be our refuge. It's him that we can keep going to seek out his wisdom. It's him who we can keep going to find our peace. It's him that we can find our rest. So that those decisions, as much as they look really important and really massive, when we see them from God's perspective, he's seeing much more. This is where we need to remember how important it is to be in him, because as much as that stress might be heavy weighing on you, how impossible those things might seem, he sees things like this, like they are possible. He sees things like there are stuff that you're not even seeing yet. There is stuff that I want to show you. There is stuff I want to take you on. This is what's in store for us. This is our refuge keeper, our God, who continues to deliver us. So I found my cave of refuge. It's not in Esperance, okay? It's not Frenchman's Peak. But it was a gracious experience to be reminded of where our true refuge comes from. It is in Christ. Church, there will be a lot of things that tries to deter us from that, to make us think that we can forget about that, that we might find it in the comfort of others, we might find it in the comfort of relying on others. We might find it in the comfort of knowing exactly how things are in our busy schedules. We might find it in the comfort of executing our plans so that we achieve the goals that we want to achieve. But I'm telling you this, there is a limit to all of that. There is a limit. And when you find yourself in need, because that limit will take a lot out of you, you remember who your true place of refuge is. He's now placed us in His Son, in Christ. That's where you'll find everything. That's where you'll be refreshed. That's where you'll figure out what to do. That's where you'll figure out how safe you are. That's where you figure out how free you are. So don't let these things make you forget who your refuge is. And let's keep reminding each other where it is, who it is. It's Christ.